Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the Marrow of the Message. We continue our series in 2 Samuel today by looking at chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. I would encourage you to read those verses before you continue listening. Now, last week we looked at the first two verses, and we know that David wanted the ark in Jerusalem. It was to be a declaration of dependence and repentance, because if you remember, it said in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 that during Saul's reign, David said, "We didn't even inquire of the Lord." There was no seeking after God. There had been another famine in Israel. So this ark coming back was a joyous occasion, because they were declaring dependence upon the ruling, reconciling, revealing God, who is enthroned or seated at the very heart of David's kingdom. His enthroned God would be, as he said in Exodus chapter 25, would be seated between the wings of the cherubim. There he would meet with Moses and communicate to the people of Israel. So David is bringing the ark back, and he is reminding Israel and the world that Yahweh would hold court in Jerusalem. This is fantastic, because we must make these declarations of dependence upon sovereign God, because there is that temptation. It is in our flesh, our old man, to desire to be our own sovereign, to be accountable to no one unless it serves our purposes and our advantage. But David's making the declaration that God is sovereign and we are dependent upon Him. And I think it's a great statement for a leader to make, that the leader would set the example of dependence upon God. Pastors should do it. Leaders should do that. Head of households should do that. Mothers and fathers ought to do that. Declare their dependence upon Holy God. Let God rule the household through faith in Jesus Christ. So when we come to 2 Samuel 6, it's with great celebration that we see them with great celebration. They are celebrating greatly. They load the Ark of Yahweh on a cart, and they wheel it toward Jerusalem. There's this great giant parade. If you remember, we looked at verses 1 and 2, 30,000 of David's choice men of Israel were in this procession, and they didn't seem to mind it at all. There was joy. But we soon encounter disaster, and our emphasis today is on the holiness of God. God is holy, and in this section of chapter 6, we see David is unsuccessful in his effort to move the ark to Jerusalem. But I think it's important first to not miss the attitude of David and the people. We are oftentimes very, very cynical, because joy is so fleeting, or we'd say happiness is so fleeting. The joy of the Lord is not fleeting, but these people were joyful and they were happy. I think that if we miss the attitude, it wasn't something that they were doing because they had to. It's something that, as David would lead them, it was something they were overflowing with joy. It wasn't a toilsome service at all. It wasn't a burden for them to go 9 miles to bring this ark back. It was a blessed and happy festival. It was to cheer the people and to encourage the heart of the king and the people that this ark was coming back anyway. So they were in the right attitude at the right time for this right service. It was the joyful purpose of the festival was for these people, to bring the heart of the nation into the new capital of the kingdom. I think it's a beautiful reminder of what it is that we do when we gather for worship, that we would gather together under God through faith in Jesus Christ, that we would be cheered and encouraged as the people of God, as we bring the heart of the church into the church, the heart of the church into the very church, as we worship the living God. And here Israel brought the heart of the nation into the new capital of David's kingdom. And so David was full of faith, believing that the God who saves his people was returning to Israel, to prominence, to center stage after a long absence. David wasn't the sovereign. David was simply an agent of the Lord to serve as a king, to carry out God's will and God's direction. It was God who was the king of Israel. Ultimately, So certainly now, David would see for sure, and so would the people believe, that the light of God and the protection of God, God their Savior, was in their midst. The grace and peace of God would not just be for them, but the grace and peace of God would shine out from Jerusalem, blessing all who had faith in Yahweh. And isn't that the case for the church of Jesus Christ? That the Spirit of God is to ring out of our very midst into this dark world in which we live, that men, women, and children would behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This comes through faith in Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the grace of God. And David desired that Israel would be this light, and God, being in Jerusalem, would shine His light into all the world. The church is to be this light into the world. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." How could He say that? Because we are a kingdom of priests. We're a royal priesthood. We're to carry out His bidding, which is to glorify God in every way, in every area of life, every area, every sector of society in which we go, in which we move, in which we have our being. We should have the same spirit as David. And I think we got to look at, oh, what joy there must be. What happiness must we share when we enter into the worship and service to God? How is your attitude when you gather to worship? I mean, should we not be the most joyful people, and dare I say even happy often? Because we should be even more joyful than David, because our sins have been permanently atoned for. God has propitiated Himself by sending His Son, Jesus, that our sins would be forgiven, and turning away God's wrath and satisfying His justice. Our sins have been forgiven, to be sure, and they've been blotted out. They no longer stand against us, and we've become the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. If we walk in this new and living way through Christ, David looked forward to the coming of Christ. We look back and Christ has come. The work is finished. These things are reality for us. Do you worship and serve the Lord in this spirit of joy? Is there a spirit of happiness in the works He has given you to do? If not, why not? Well, may the Lord grant you and me grace to enjoy God in every thought and every deed and every word we say. Well, in verses 6 and 7, things go bad quick. On the threshing floor of Nacon, the most tragic event occurs. Well, we learn that they had the right spirit in verse 5. And it's something we ought to take note of and be thinking about. But they had the wrong practice, as we learned in verse 3. Maybe you noticed it, maybe you didn't. The wrong practice was they put that ark on a cart and they wheeled it to Jerusalem, and Uzzah touched the ark when it began to fall. The celebration ended immediately. As soon as God struck down Uzzah, it was over. Everyone was crestfallen. David was crushed. Well, what was the problem? The ark is not a common piece of furniture. It was a holy thing. We learn this through Numbers chapter 4 and Exodus 25 and other verses like them. The problem is they loaded this ark on a cart. So did the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 6. They loaded the ark on a cart and wheeled it. The Philistines wheeled it back to Israel as they were being pummeled by the Lord. The Philistine people were getting tumors and people were dying all over the place. They wanted to get this ark out of there and they sent it back to Israel on a cart. Seems like there was a great deal of mercy God gave to them. But for Israel, they were to know better than this. God let the Philistines off rather easy, but for Uzzah, it would be as though the whole nation was shocked into this great reality that God is holy. They would be reminded God is holy and He is to be obeyed. is to be believed. Now, we need to understand something, that God had given clear directions 500 years earlier. I think before we get too hard on them, say they should have known this stuff. Can you cite for me the 10th Amendment of our Constitution? Most of us can do the 1st and 2nd Amendment. But can you do the 5th Amendment, 15th Amendment? I don't even know how many amendments there are off the top of my head. And our Constitution is less than 500 years old. It's just over 200 years old. And we've forgotten it. God had given His Word to the Israelites 500 years before, and they had endured ups and downs and silence of God at times for a season and sometimes for generations. The Word of the Lord was not preached regularly during Samuel's time. It would appear that there were very few prophets in the land. But God had given instructions to Moses, and these instructions were ignored or minimized, or the people were completely ignorant of God's direction. But notice, it did not change God's actions of righteousness toward the people of Israel. There were no excuses. Let's look at Numbers chapter 4. We learned something about how important it was that Israel would do what was right, and God had given instructions. These were the directions God gave. Verse 1 and 2 speak about the Lord telling Moses and Aaron to take a census of the Kohathite branch of the Levites by their clans and families. Count all the men from 30 to 50 years of age who come to serve in the work of the tent of meeting. Verses 4 through 6, this is the work of the Kohathites in the tent of meeting, the care of the most holy things. That was their work. It was that simple, the care of the most holy things. When the camp is to move, Aaron and his sons are to go in and take down the shielding curtain and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. Then they are to cover this with hides of sea cows, spread a cloth of solid blue over that, and put the poles in place. That's what Aaron and his sons would do. Now, we look at verse 15 of chapter 4. After Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move, the Kohathites are to come to do the carrying. But they must not touch the holy things, or they will die. The Kohathites are to carry those things that are in the tent of meeting. Then verses 17 through 20. Excuse me for this cough today. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "See that the Kohathite tribal clans are not cut off from the Levites, so that they may live and not die when they come near the most holy things. Do this for them. Aaron and his sons are to go into the sanctuary and assign to each man his work and what he is to do, what he is to carry. But the Kohathites must not go in to look at the holy things even for a moment, or they will die." Very clear directions. Cover and carry, no touch, no look. Moses and Aaron would cover it, and the Kohathites were to carry. The Kohathites were from the tribe of Levi. But here we see in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that Uzzah and Ahio were the son of Abinadab, and they lived in Judah. They were men of the tribe of Judah. God did not call the men of the tribe of Judah to carry the ark. He called the Kohathites to carry it, not wheel it around. But it's interesting to know that as God warns them, "You will die," most of us see this as God as being mean. But God did not want them to die. That's why He told them this. And the reason is, why would they die if they touch these things? Because God is sending a message, "I am holy." God is the holy God. There is no God like Him. This means that God is set apart from evil. We'll talk about His holiness here in just a minute. But God did, knowing this, God wanted them to remember He is holy. He is other than them. It's not like us. We are not set apart from sin as sinners. We are unholy in and of ourselves. God is holy, but God did not want them to die. His kindness was written all over the warning. Don't touch it or you will die. It is a kindness to tell your children, don't put your fingers in the fire. It's not hateful. So often though, we see God as being mean and cruel to warn, to kill one who is sinning or who is not revering the holiness of God. As we look in the Old Testament, we see this so often, but God is being kind because it is not a matter of he's just deciding someone's going to die. I'm sick and tired of it. He is holy. God told in Numbers chapter 4, if they touch it or look at it, they will die. It's because God is holy. And sin and darkness cannot stand in the presence of holy God. It's as though, imagine, if a nuclear reactor was placed in the middle of your room and it said, and you had this lead shield around it, you'd say that's a good thing to have around it because if I walked in the midst of that uranium, plutonium or whatever, I would die. Well, God is holy and he has put shields around himself to protect us, that we would not die if we had an encounter with him, and people want an encounter with God. So often people want an encounter with God and they will choose their own way to do it. In this case, the Israelites had decided, David had decided of their own way, let's get a cart, let's load the ark on it, and let's wheel the thing to Jerusalem, when God had stated all along it has to be a Kohathite, they have to carry the ark on poles and so on. So it's not as though David and Uzzah and company had no warnings. So Yahweh's blow was scarcely arbitrary, according to Dale Ralph Davis, and I agree with him on that. God had warned them. God had warned them, but they had ignored the warning. Many people believe in God, but they ignore his command to repent and believe the gospel. Because of this, they will die in their sins. Have you ever been to a funeral? And everyone speaks well of the person. Well, we'll see you on the other side. Fly high, my friend, fly high, they'll say. You wonder, what confidence do they have? What are they basing their confidence on? The Bible is very clear. It is by grace through faith in Christ alone that we have everlasting life, the forgiveness of sins, and life with God. And if you refuse to receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins. So it was with Uzzah. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 6, and Uzzah reached out his hand and took hold of the ark of God. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act, and God struck him down. What was the irreverent act? I can't be for sure, but we know this. He touched the ark. He was a man of Judah, not a Kohathite. He treated this as a common thing, even though there must have been some religious ties to it in his mind. But David's reaction was of anger. He was angry, the scripture makes clear, because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. This is an important thought, an important concept to be communicated in Scripture. And because this isn't the first time we've read about the Lord breaking out. Read it again. David was angry. Verse 8, because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. Broken out. You can get this idea of a dam bursting and the water breaking out and sweeping everything away. God's wrath broke out against Uzzah. And David was offended by God's action against Uzzah. Because God had broken out at this festive time. This broken out, or outbreak, is another way we can look at this word, is an interesting word. Again, look at verse 8. David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 20, just a few verses back from where we're at here, this is what verse 20 says. So David went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them, that is the Philistines. He said, as waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me. So that place was called Baal Perazim. Baal Perazim means Lord of outbreakings. The Lord breaks out. The Lord broke out. So the place was called the Lord of outbreakings, or the Lord breaks out. David went to this place and he saw God defeat the Philistines, and it was the Lord who broke out against him. God broke out against David's enemies in 2 Samuel 5:20. God swept them away. But in chapter 6, verse 8, God broke out against David's friend, one that was in this parade, leading this great procession, taking the ark back to Israel. It shouldn't be this way, should it? I mean, Uzzah was one of the good guys, yet God broke out against Uzzah. We got to learn something here. God is holy, and God will break out against the Philistines and the Israelites. He will break out against his enemies and his friends. It's not that he's saying that God is just cruel and angry. It's to teach us a lesson that God is holy and God's holiness is to be revered. Uzzah's act was described as irreverent. God's holiness is lethal, leveling both godless and godly. It should level us if we are in the faith. Those that have been called by God to believe and have believed have been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. God's holiness should level us in awe and wonder and holy fear. Verse 9 tells us David was afraid of the Lord that day. The Lord's outbreaking was swift and it was unexpected. It caught everyone off guard. But their ignorance of the truth would not cause God to turn away from carrying out the just judgment for an irreverent treatment of his holiness. The Lord's sheer power instantly killed Uzzah, and it terrified David. David became aware that God will break out not only against his enemies, but against him. And that should cause fear. You hear this and you think, I don't know much about God, but you ought to know this about him. He is a holy God, and he will not allow his holiness to be trifled with. And like David, God had good reason to be offended and angry. And then we read that David stopped. He stopped his anger and he stopped progress of the ark. He asked the question, how can the ark of Yahweh ever come to me? In other words, how can the very presence of Yahweh ever come to me? And David, not according to your own efforts or your own ingenuity or your own good intentions. God had given clear instructions with clear promises and clear warnings. Friends, God has given us clear instructions with clear promises and clear warnings regarding His Son, Jesus Christ. And many of you play with God and you ignore the fact that He sent His Son, the only one, the God-man who is able to save completely those who come to faith in Him. It is His Son alone that of all people that God ever said, this is my Son whom I love. With Him I'm well pleased. He'll never say that about you if you stand on your own before holy God. Your fate is the same as that of Uzzah. You will be struck down and you will be judged forever and ever and ever. The only hope that you have and that I have for standing before God is through Jesus Christ, where we find ourselves in Him. The Lord found Him perfect and pleasing and right. And it's through faith in Christ alone that we live and we are shielded in the glory of His presence. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ has took upon Himself the wrath of God. He bore the wrath, the outbreaking of the Lord. As Christ hung on the cross, God's wrath broke out against sinners in Christ. And those who have trusted in Him find that Christ has absorbed and taken the shot. There is no other way for you to appease a holy God, except through faith in Jesus Christ. God loved His people enough to send His Son to die in place of sinners, taking on the wrath of God, the burst of His outbreakings, But today, if you have not trusted Him, you stand in the line of fire of the Lord's outbreakings. I encourage you to repent and believe the gospel. Turn to Him and trust in Christ, and you shall be saved. And you get the idea, you're saved. Saved from the wrath and justice of God. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at verses 12 through the end of the chapter, and we see a celebration because they did it the right way. Grace and peace to you.